The book of Philippians is a remarkable book. It contains just 104 verses. But in those 104 verses are packed a remarkable summary of the Christian faith. Paul was writing to the church at Philippi. Now, this church had a special significance for the Apostle Paul. It was the first church that he had founded on the continent of Europe. It was in that little voyage that we read about from Troas to Samothrace, and then got off the ship at Samothrace, Neapolis, and then to Philippi, that the Apostle Paul crossed the border, both an ancient border and a modern border, between Asia and Europe. Now, doubtless there were Christians, there were people that were from Europe who had professed Christ by this point. In fact, clear back at the day of Pentecost, we see that there were people from Rome as well as other locations of what we would know today as Europe. But apparently, this was the first church that was planted in Europe, certainly the first established by the Apostle Paul. And now he's writing this joyful letter. And what's significant and what we want to think about today, and I hope as we study through the book of Philippians, is on one hand, this remarkable theme of joy. That the Apostle Paul is going to come back again and again in every chapter of the book of Philippians to this theme of joy. What is joy? How does your joy increase? What is the source of your joy? How does your joy mature? Not only increase in amount, but in maturity. What is it to live in joy? But I believe that this theme becomes so incredibly potent when we understand that Paul is writing this book from a dark and dank and oppressive Roman prison, probably in the city of Rome. What would you write if you had been in jail maybe for years by this point, and you were being mistreated, your rights were being trampled on, you physically could not go outside? We don't know the details, but think about, even in today's world, what it would mean to be in prison for month after month after month after month. When we understand that this is one of the three, and it's actually four, prison epistles, we understand something of what makes Philippians so remarkable. We want to explore that theme in the weeks to come. But I would remind you that Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and also the tiny general epistle of Philemon were written from this prison cell. And as we look at those letters, we see that they have many of the same themes. They were clearly composed at the same time and probably were all carried by trusted friends of Paul all the way from Rome, probably kind of personal delivery of letters to those various churches. And so as we put all of those together, we put the book of Acts together, we actually learn a fair amount about the church in Philippi. Now, it's important for us to root this epistle historically. It's important for us to see that this joyful letter was not written in a historic vacuum. It's not as though the Apostle Paul assembled the other scholars and they sat around in a circle in some ivory tower and said, theoretically, what should we say to the Philippians? Rather, what you have here is, if I can say it this way, the guttural, the instinctual, the shepherding communication of a man who has come to deeply love the members of this congregation. And so now he's in a difficult place. And one of the things that we'll learn as we travel through this epistle is that the church in Philippi has actually sent a representative with money that they have collected that's given to the Apostle Paul. This was one of the first missionary-supporting churches that we have record of in the Bible, going along with churches such as Jerusalem and such as the church in Antioch. It was after Paul received a man by the name of Epaphroditus. You'll see his name in chapter 2 and verse 25. I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. Then it says this, and your messenger and minister to my needs. And so Epaphroditus was officially sent by the congregation all the way over to Rome to minister to the Apostle Paul, to bring a message from the church to Paul in his hour of need. It's a remarkable thing to see what God has done here. The gift that Epaphroditus brought was very meaningful. But we can say Philippians is far more than a thank you note. Now, it is a thank you note, and I want you to see the various ways in which Paul is saying thank you in this letter, particularly in the fourth chapter. He gets into some of the financial and the support details. But what I also want you to see is that part of what has brought Paul such joy as a rabbi, as a preacher of the Christian faith, is that these people, that this little church in Philippi has his back, that it's supporting him, that it's encouraging him, that it's praying for him. It's a wondrous thing to see the bonds of affection that were here, if we can say it this way, between this congregation and their pastor. Now, they have another pastor. We're fairly confident of that from some intimations in the letter. And yet, the Apostle Paul will always play a special role because he originally brought the gospel to the city of Philippi. And I want us to kind of make a connection here with our own city. When was it that the gospel came to Topeka, Kansas? How much do you know about that? When was it that the gospel came to your family? When was it that the gospel came to your own consciousness? How did that happen? Some of you, you were raised in a Christian family. You heard that from when you were young. You received the sign of baptism, such as we've seen today. But friends, the ordinary process, and we see it here with the Philippians, is that the gospel comes to people who don't know it yet, and they come to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And then they become folded into that ordinary local church. The Apostle Paul was intent on being a missionary and planting these churches all around the Mediterranean world in order that the gospel might continue to go and to be more and more woven in to the culture, to the understanding, to the conviction of those cities and towns where those churches were planted. And so imagine if you had been able to get in a time machine and go into Paul's prison cell and say, Paul, do you know how many churches would read this letter that you wrote to the Philippian church? How many churches have been encouraged? How many churches have been instructed in the faith? How many churches have increased in their level of joy because they've read the joyful letter? This letter is a thank you note. And again, I would direct you to Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 2, the last half, and also Philippians chapter 4 to see some of the particular connections that are there, both financially and also relationally. But I want you to see also that this is a far more than a thank you note, that it is, in fact, a mini instruction manual on how it is to live the Christian life. That much of the Christian life is simply going back to the basics, friends. We can at times get caught up in lofty speculation. We can get caught up in lofty theologizing. But at the end of the day, God brings us back again and again to the disciplines of the Christian life, to living in fellowship and in communion with Christ every day. I would point you to the sixth of the vows that you took in your covenant of communicant membership, where I believe those duties are outlined with a precision and with a clarity that I see few other places. Remember that you have promised that in order that you might grow in the Lord, you have promised that you will diligently read the Bible, engage in private prayer, keep the Lord's Day, regularly attend the worship services, observe the appointed sacraments, and give to the Lord's work as He shall prosper you. Those are the basics. Those are the root and core of what it means to follow Christ. And I would encourage you to note as we go through this epistle, the ways in which the means of grace are front and center, that Paul is pointing to the way that the people are being blessed, both in his ministry and in the ministry of the Philippian church. So today I've given you there in your notes a list of the various places where joy is explicitly spoken of in the book of Philippians. Now, there are some others, and I've decided to give you just the ones that are explicit. But I would really encourage you to read through these, study these. What I've done in my Bible is I've gone through and I've highlighted each one of these references to joy in the book of Philippians. And I would encourage you to consider doing that same thing, because clearly this is one of the dominant themes of the book of Philippians. So today we really want to survey this theme of joy in the joyful letter. And so the first point this morning is behind bars in the grip of joy. Behind bars in the grip of joy. I want to point out to you Philippians 1, verses 12 and 13. Paul here speaks of his imprisonment. He actually uses that word twice. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment, here's the first use, is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That is, Paul is saying, one of the reasons that I'm joyful right now is because I'm observing that as I suffer for Christ, as I seek to stand strong for Christ, as I help people understand my imprisonment is for Christ, for the cause of Christ, for the cause of the gospel, for the advance of the kingdom of God in the world. You know what's happening? The people around me are getting a little more bold. Instead of shrinking back into the shadows and saying, well, my religion is really complicated. Instead, they're becoming bold. Maybe a little bit of Paul's boldness is rubbing off on them and they're saying, you know, the gospel's really simple. Jesus is Lord of all. And it is the duty of men and of nations to submit to Him and acknowledge that He is the Creator and the Redeemer and the King of His creation. And this gospel seems to be going forth. You'll notice over in chapter 4, in verse 22, that Paul makes another interesting reference. Chapter 4 and verse 22, he says, all the saints greet you. All those who are trusting in Jesus Christ greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. So now here's Paul writing from a prison in Rome, but he's kind of sneaking in, hey, by the way, did you know that God even has His elect people? That there are Christians among Caesar's household? Now remember, Caesar is regarded as a god. He is regarded as a superman, more great than anyone else in the world. And yet among his household, here are people who are acknowledging Jesus Christ. So let's do a brief survey of some of these references to joy and to rejoicing in the book of Philippians. First of all, we see in chapter 1 that there are four references to joy. The first one comes in chapter 1 and verse 4. And I'm referring to this as joy in prayer. The Apostle Paul's in prison, and yet he says this, I am always in every prayer of mine, making my prayer with joy. Here's the Apostle Paul in jail, but he's involved in prayer, and he's rejoicing in that prayer. This is a very interesting connection, and you see in the next verse, there's some reference to why there's this joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. If you flip over to chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, he says, you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. It's a very interesting thing to see that Paul is filled with joy because these people are supporting him, because they're encouraging him, because they're helping him. Now remember, this is not a case of the Philippians being engaged in a new and experimental mercy case. This is not someone of unproven character. This is someone who brought the gospel to them in the first place. There's a deep and lasting connection. One of the reasons that I'm grateful to be in the Reformed Presbyterian Church is that our denomination is intent on building deep and lasting connections between the churches, connections between the members in the churches. I'm grateful that we are a stable church that doesn't reach 1,000 and then a few years later is down to just a few. But rather, we are a church that is intent on building stable disciples in the kingdom of God. Well, then look down to chapter 1 and verse 18. And here is another time when Paul makes reference to his joy. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is being proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. So the second subpoint here under point 1 is joy in evangelism, verse 18. Does evangelism make you happy? When you hear news, when you hear stories of people coming to know who Jesus is and then repenting of their sin and believing the gospel, does that make you happy? It ought to. Because that, friends, is the nothing less than the advancing of the kingdom of God in the world. We believe that Jesus is the King. Fully and objectively, when He ascended up into heaven, He was enthroned. Daniel chapter 7 speaks of this. And He's seated at the right hand of God. And to Him was given a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages might serve Him. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom that will never be destroyed. And so there's a sense in which Jesus is already King. But there's also a sense in which Jesus has not yet come and established His kingdom in its fullness. And so we call this in theology the already, not yet. But one of the things that's happening and that happens over generation after generation is that the kingdom of God is growing and expanding. That today there are physical church buildings in every country on the face of planet Earth. By the way, including places like North Korea, and places like Iran, and places like Iraq. Places where the church is under duress and under assault. But there are physical church buildings, even in those places, and people who name the name of Christ. Do you have joy in evangelism? Do you have joy that motivates you in evangelism? God is raising up members of our congregation who have the great burden and the desire to be more intentional about proclaiming the gospel, the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ to those who don't know it, or maybe who know it in a cursory sort of way. But Paul was rejoicing because Christ was being proclaimed. And then look down at verse 25. Here we have another reference to joy. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Now here Paul's not talking about his own joy. He's talking about the joy of the Philippians. The joy that comes from faith in Jesus Christ. Well, we must move on to the second point this morning. The second point, and you need to, I'm using a Greek phrase here, but I want you to see this as in terms of joy. The en kurios, en means in, and then the blank is the word kurios, capital K-U-R-I-O-S. The en kurios as the source of joy. Now this phrase en kurios means in the Lord, or en Christos means in Christ. These are Greek phrases that I continue to come back to and I think contain a mystery of what it means to be a Christian. And so look with me, for example, at the joy that comes from en Christos or en kurios, joy in the Lord. In chapter 2 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul exhorts the Philippians, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love. And then he makes reference in verse 5, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is en Christos. This is the mystery of seeking something in Christ. That's what unifies the church. Consider also then this joy. And so we can entitle this as a subpoint, joy in unity. Joy in unity. That we ought to have the same mind. Well, what mind should we have? Together as a congregation, we should have the mind of Christ. This leads us then to a second subpoint, and this one that's spoken of more frequently. In chapter 3 and verse 1, the apostle exhorts us, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Here now is en kurios, in the Lord. Flip over to chapter 4 and verse 4. He says the same thing twice in the same verse. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Again, I will say rejoice. And then in chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord. And so in all four of these places, we have this reference to joy or rejoicing in the Lord or in Christ. Friends, consider who you are in Christ. It's a wonderful and delightful thing. Again, as we continue to see this theme, I'd like to just point out in conclusion, the third point, the joyful invitation and command to joy. Now, joy is an interesting thing in that if you don't know clearly the source of joy, then it doesn't make much sense to say you need to rejoice. You need to be filled with the fullness of joy. But I'm persuaded that Paul gives us this direction again and again because he knows and he knows that we know the source of true joy. That our joy does not come from external circumstances. It's not dependent upon external circumstances. That our joy does not flow from things happening right in our lives. We need to pursue and understand the secret that I'm persuaded Paul came to learn. And we see this in chapter 4, where he says, I've learned in whatever state I am there to be content. Paul understands that God is sovereign over the affairs of men, that He is leading me and guiding me through my life. And so when I come, even to being in a dank Roman prison, my joy is not dependent on having the right temperature or having the right amount or kind of food or the right creaturely comforts. Rather, our joy is dependent en kurios or in the Lord. And so the third point is the joyful invitation and command to joy. And I would point out here chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Paul says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So Paul's saying, I rejoice with you and I want you to rejoice with me. Think about, though I'm in prison, yes, and I may even die, there is a joy that we can have and share together that can grow. Think of like walking up the stepladder, that Paul's joy grows and that leads their joy to grow and that leads his joy to grow. And joy can grow in our hearts. I'm calling this the joy in relationship. Verses 17 and 18. And then finally, this morning, we conclude with one other place where this word is used. I'm calling it joy in reunion. Joy in reunion. In chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, we see this phrase of joy or rejoicing. This is speaking of Epaphroditus, the man who carried the joyful letter to Paul in Rome and now is returning back with the letter of Philippians in his knapsack, in his backpack. Chapter 2 and verse 28, Paul says, I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice. Here's an invitation to joy. Rejoice at seeing him again, and again that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ. Friends, evaluate your own joy. Evaluate the source of your joy. Evaluate your capacity to live and rest in Christ and therefore to have joy even when times are tough. Even when you may not have everything you wish you could have. Even when you feel like you're scrambling just to keep ahead. Consider that joy does not come from material possessions. Joy does not come from having the right things on the outside. Joy comes in our union with Christ. And as we learn to look to Him and to think on Him and to meditate upon His person and upon His labor in order to open to us the gates of righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Christ, consider the great joy that comes. It says in the Scriptures that He, Christ, is the Son of Righteousness. Think of the sun coming up in the morning. I guess over here would be east. The Son of Righteousness who rises with healing in His wings. Christ is the source of our healing. He's the source of our understanding who we are and of our place in His world. And even when things are hard, He is glorified as we grow in our joy. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank You so very much for all that You have done. We thank You, O Lord, for bringing us into Your house today. We ask, O Lord, that You would give us joy. You teach us that with You is the fullness of joy. With You is everlasting joy. O Lord, we pray that You would help us to be content in the place where You have us right now. To do all we can to better ourselves, yes, but to rest in You and trust in You. Thank You, O Lord, that You are the one who increases our joy. Thank You that You are the one who leads us from the lie of seeking joy in creaturely comforts. And again, points us again and again to the one who is dwelling by His Word and Spirit in the hearts of all true believers. Thank You, O Lord, that as we press into Christ, that as we live in Christo, in Kyrios, that You will increase our joy. O Lord, we ask that You would increase our joy to the glory of Your name, the advancement of Your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.